Well, I'm just wondering, I was thinking about this as I was listening to the music and just worshiping the Lord. Have you thanked God yet today for the fact that you're an American? Have you thanked God for this country? Man, I'll tell you what, I am so thankful. I could have been born anywhere, but I am so thankful to be an American. Not because America is perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but America is a wonderful place. It's a place that God has had his hand on. And there are many, 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 many reasons why I'm thankful to be an American. I'm thankful to be an American because I read a story recently about the president of Southeast Missouri State University down in Cape Girardeau. His name is Carlos Vargas Aburto. And tomorrow, the president of Southeast Missouri State University will become an American citizen. They're going to have an event in Cape Girardeau called the Great American 4th of July. Roy Blunt's going to be there. He's going to be the guest speaker. And this is what President Vargas said. He says, "I'm very excited about it. I have been interested in doing this for a number of years." This article goes on to say Vargas grew up in Mexico. His family had very little money, but his parents understood the importance of education. And he also said he was always fascinated by American culture and American heritage. And so he came to the U.S. in 1973 as a graduate student at the University of Michigan. And he returned to Mexico to teach at the university level and then back to the United States in 1985 to teach at Kent State University. And last year he became president of Southeast Missouri State. And he'll become an official member of our society tomorrow. He'll become a member of this country. Only in America can things like that happen. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm also thankful to be American because of the sacrifices and the brave men and women and people who have stood for our freedoms throughout the centuries. I was reading an article in a devotion magazine that we have out here if you want it. It's for men, called Stand Firm. And it was talking about a gentleman who's 90 years old named James Frazee. He was the oldest man who attended the contemporary service in that church. Kind of a little side there. But James was a prisoner of war during World War II. And it says in the article, he actually escaped and spent a number of days dodging the authorities in Germany. When he finally found his way back to U.S. forces, he was alive, but he was skin and bones, if you could imagine. But he was alive. And he has a hero with the medals to show for it. But this is what he says today on Independence Day. He says, "Let's take care of our men. We are here because they were there." I like that. We are here because they were there. If you have served in the military and the armed forces to defend and protect our rights and freedoms as Americans, would you please stand right now so we could recognize you? If you served in the armed forces at any time in your life, we thank you. So I think before we go any farther in this service, we need to stop and pause now and just thank God for the right and privilege of being Americans. Let's pray together. Lord God, as it says in the song that we sing often, God shed his grace on thee. We know that you were motivating and working in the hearts and lives of our forefathers when they founded this country. God, this spirit of freedom, the principles that our country was founded on, come straight out of your holy word. We also know that freedom begins with Jesus Christ. That Jesus sets us free indeed. Free from the bondage of sin and hell and death. But we're so thankful, Father, that you have allowed us, those who are gathered here today, the privilege of living in this country. God, we thank you for how you've had your hand on America. We thank you for how America has been a city on a hill, a light and a standard for other countries. And we thank you for just the heart of America, for how even on the Statue of Liberty it says, "Give us your tired, your poor, your humbled masses." People can come here from horrible situations and they can start anew. They can become anything because of the freedoms we enjoy. Not the least of which is the freedom to participate in the process of electing our governing officials and also helping to determine the direction of this country and the way in which we're going to live. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. God, I'm thankful for religious liberty, for the freedom we have to stand here and worship here today freely. We can worship, we can lift our hands to you, we can sing these praise songs, we can talk about our salvation, we can talk about your greatness freely. We don't have to worry about what somebody's going to do to us after we leave this service, or if we're going to be imprisoned. Thank you for religious liberty. God, that was one of the major tenets that brought the founding fathers to the point that they needed to dissolve their relationship with England. God, I just pray that as we celebrate our independence and celebrate America this weekend, that we would never forget our dependence on you. You are the one who works behind the scenes to free us spiritually. You have provided the freedoms we enjoy in this country. And you provide for us every good and perfect gift from heaven. So help us in the same breath to celebrate you and to live for you. God, I pray that all of us would be willing and proud not only to say I'm an American, but proud to say I am dependent upon the one true God, Yahweh, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit that I'm able to live and do what I'm able to do by His grace and for His glory. I just pray that you'd speak through me today as I share this passage about being a godly nation. And give us ears to hear and hearts that will respond as you lead us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of us are familiar with the story of the founding of our country. A lot of great quotes. I'm going to share some today, but probably none more famous than what was spoken by Patrick Henry. On March 23rd of 1775, he spoke these now famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." And basically what he was doing is he was trying to arouse the Second Virginia Convention to arms against the tyranny of Great Britain. You see, for probably approximately 11 years, the American colonies had been forced to endure taxation without representation. They were forced to endure searches and seizures without probable cause. The confiscation of their firearms, and on it went. And the colonial leaders had tried to remain loyal to the British throne. They had tried to reconcile their differences, but finally they were compelled to revolt. And folks, make no mistake about it. One of the central reasons why they revolted had nothing to do with taxation. It had everything to do with religious freedom. These forefathers were absolutely convinced that the British throne was somehow going to impose religion on them and reinstate the Church of England in these American colonies, and it just couldn't be. So in the summer of 1776, the Second Continental Congress met in Philadelphia at the Pennsylvania State House. We now know this building as Independence Hall. And on June the 7th, Richard Henry Lee of Virginia stood and read the following resolution, and I want to read it to you. "Resolved that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved." And so the die was cast. And on June the 11th of 1776, a committee was formed. And this committee would have the express purpose of drafting a document. A document that you're looking at right now on our screens. A document that would become to be known as the Declaration of Independence, which would formally sever the ties of the colonies to Great Britain. On that committee were 56 men. Some you'll know well and some you won't know at all, but they included Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, John Quincy Adams, our second president from the state of Massachusetts, Roger Sherman of Connecticut, and Robert Livingston of New York. On July the 1st, this Congress reconvened, and the following day, the Lee Resolution for Independence was adopted by 12 of the 13 colonies, and immediately Congress began to declare their independence. Late in the afternoon of July the 4th, 1776, this document, the Declaration of Independence, was officially adopted as church bells rang out all throughout the city of Philadelphia. And on August 2nd, the Declaration of Independence was written out on a sheet of parchment that measured 24 and a half by 29 and 3/4 inches, and it was signed by all the delegates in attendance. You can kind of see that at the bottom of that page. The signature in the middle is the largest, and that belonged to John Hancock. And John Hancock signed it that way. Some say because that was the tradition of the times. Others say so King George could see it without his reading glasses. I don't know which was true, but I know this. These men were absolutely committed. They staked their lives on this idea of freedom, and we can thank them, and we can be thankful this morning because of the freedoms we enjoy. Now, there is much that has been written in recent years that tries to dismiss the fact that these men were motivated and founded these principles upon biblical values and Judeo-Christianity. But folks, all you have to do is examine their writings and the articles and their personal biographies and correspondence and the public statements that they made. And it becomes very, very clear to anyone who is thinking logically and in an unbiased manner that the founding of America was founded by men, while I'm not saying they were all Christians, but they all were influenced by biblical morality. And they longed to pattern this republic after biblical principles. Let me just read a few things that'll highlight what I'm saying. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 27, almost half of them, had degrees from seminaries. These men were responsible for starting 121 Bible societies in a period of 8 years. One of them, Reverend John Witherspoon, oversaw the printing of the Bible by Congress, no less, in 1782. George Washington, our first president and the father of our country, said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Two others, John Hancock and John Adams, are quoted as saying, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Here's one from Patrick Henry. "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded," listen to this, "not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And we're thankful for our heritage and thankful for the foundation that we rest on today. Christianity was central in the founding of this country. But the sad thing today is we tend to be drifting farther and farther away from biblical morality. In fact, Barna polls show now that when people are interviewed or asked about their religious background, 38% of our population claims to be Christian. But the fact of the matter is, when you pin them down further on it and really question them about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or being born again, the truth is, according to Barna, less than 10% of the people who live around you and around me are born again believers in Jesus Christ. Folks, the crisis we have today in America is this. The nation that once declared its independence from the British is now declaring an independence from an even greater sovereign. We are wanting to live independent of our sovereign God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, what I want to preach in the few moments that I have left is, yes, we need to celebrate our independence and celebrate what God has given us. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as probably the final line between us and certain judgment of God, we're America's greatest resource, by the way, Christians are, we need to stand up and declare our dependence as well as our independence. We need to declare our dependence on God. And you'll find that in Psalm chapter 33. That's the text I want to take from today as I think about this idea of a declaration of dependence. A declaration of dependence. Certainly these early, our forefathers had this idea, and I believe it's our time to declare our dependence on God. You'll be familiar with this passage. I'm in Psalm chapter 33, and I want to begin in verse 12. I'm reading out of the Holman Standard Translation. Would you please stand today in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 22. We're going to honor God today by reading His Word. Verse 12 says, "Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh," or God is the Lord, "the people He has chosen to be His own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from His dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers all of their works." Look at this in verse 16. "A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who depend on His faithful love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine." Notice verse 20. "We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in Him because we trust in His holy name. May Your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in You." Thank you, and you may be seated. When we look at this psalm, we need to understand that it is written from the perspective of the Israelites. Of course, we talk a lot about America being God-wrought and God-birthed, but Israel is different from America. Israel was a very special place. They were very much, and still are today, the people of God. God made some promises that are specific to Israel. They are a chosen race and a chosen people. And God's not through with Israel, by the way. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't have a plan to the end of time. He's not going to forget His children. And folks, there's going to be a mighty and great revival one day in Israel. And God still loves His people, and God is still blessing His people. But this psalm declares here that Israel's dependence was on the Lord. Whether they realized it or not, they were dependent upon the Lord. And as the psalmist writes this, he declares some important truths. One of the things that you read as we read this section is he says that every nation belongs to the Lord. Did you know that? Every nation belongs to the Lord. We've got a team that's going to be leaving to go to Cuba. We've got folks that are working in West Africa. We've got a young lady from our church who is serving in Bolivia. Every nation is the Lord's. God created every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And as creator of the world, everyone and everything belongs to Him. And one of our goals is to make His name known, to make His name famous to all people. The world belongs to Him. He is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, sovereign over all nation, and He is creator of all that exists. But he goes on to say, the psalmist does, that not only has He created the nations, but He has created the inhabitants of the world. Every person is precious in His sight. You today, you may feel like no one cares about you. God knows you. He loves you and He cares about you. He knows your situation. And there is no one who is so far removed that they can't come into God's grace. That's a message that we've got to tell. The problem is even though that He is sovereign, and that He is over all and He loves all, that we are separated. We are separated from Him because we have rebelled against Him. You see, every human being has this rebellious streak inside of them, and we want to declare our independence. Now, it was right for our forefathers to seek out their independence from King George. But it is wrong when you seek your independence from King Jesus. And some people, they know and have all kinds of head knowledge about Jesus, but they don't know Him personally. And one of these days they're going to be separated from Him forever. Not by His choice. He wants all to be saved and come to repentance and faith in Him. But by their choice. Because they want their independence. So what I want to say today over the next few minutes is that the spiritual state of the church is the key to blessing this land. We'll celebrate 240 years of independence tomorrow. But you know what? I believe with all my heart, like never before, that our church Churches across this land need to be celebrating our dependence and living out our dependence on God every day. And if we don't, God won't bless this nation. But God can bless this nation, and He will, if we will live for Him. So you might be asking me, well, what does it mean, Pastor? How do I live independence? Well, I want to share with you five things that you can do, five ways that you can declare your dependence on God. And I want you to jot them down on your outlines if you like to take notes. Number one, we declare our dependence on God when we wait patiently. You and I declare our dependence on God as Christians when we wait patiently. I know very well that a lot of Christians are frustrated today. I know that a lot of people in general are just frustrated. They're frustrated with the politics in this land. Some of you are frustrated and saddened by the moral decline of this country. Gone are the days when our leaders governed by Judeo-Christian principles, shaped by a biblical worldview. Gone is the time when we have a cultural consensus on matters of good and evil and right and wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. Gone are the days when Christians are looked up to in society and considered to be the backbone and the strength of this country. Do you know there are people in our land today that think that you, as a born-again evangelical Christian, are public enemy number one? And we grieve over these things, as well we should. But the fact of the matter is, when I read this passage, is that one of the things we do to declare our dependence on God is to wait. Wait during times of difficulty, during times of terror, during times of sadness, we are to wait. Look at verse 20, back in the text again. It says, we wait for Yahweh. He is our help and our strength. God is saying in the midst of troubled times, wait on me. Wait on me and allow me to work through you. You see, we wait patiently on God because we recognize that He is sovereign. Psalm chapter 40 in verse 1 says, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry for help. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 31, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, promises that those of us who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. And so maybe what we're called to do today is to wait in faith and wait in trust. And we wait for God to move and break through in this country. And see, we wait patiently because we know that God is sovereign, and we know that God can do anything, and we recognize that God still uses and calls people. God can still use and call a remnant. In fact, we talk a lot about how the numbers are declining in churches and the numbers of evangelical Christians are declining and the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are rising. You know what? When I read my Bible, I see that God can do an awful lot more with a minority than He can with a majority. Isn't that true time and again in Scripture? God shows how powerful He is when He calls down the majority and uses a minority. I mean, think about Gideon and his army. Gideon wants to, when he finally works up the courage, he wants to send out a mighty army, and God calls it down to about 400 men. And yet God brought victory. The Israelites are frightened to death over this Philistine named Goliath, and God sends this little boy, this teenage boy named David, to go and fight him victoriously. Think about the early church. God gathers 120 people. There's no movers and shakers. There's no religious leaders. There's no kings in that room. Just country people from Galilee. And God uses those 120 country people, as well as His disciples, who had all deserted Him at His crucifixion, to turn the world upside down. So we need to wait on God and recognize that God can do much with a minority. We need to wait on God. That's one of the important things we do to declare our dependence on God. And that's hard. Sometimes we want to jump out ahead of God. Sometimes we want to fight for God. Or sometimes we want to flee from the situation and just get as far away as we can. But no, we can't do that. We stand firm right where we are, right where we live, right where we work, and we wait. We wait. If you have problems in your personal life, in your home, in your situation, circumstances, we wait. As Christians, we depend on God and we wait and we trust Him. Number two, we declare our dependence on God when we pray fervently. Not only do we wait patiently, but second of all, we pray fervently. Those of you who are regular attenders in our worship services at Hillcrest, you know we're preaching through a series of messages on prayer. And that's not the focus of our message today, but boy, that's so true. We must pray fervently. You know, our founding fathers knew the power and the purpose of prayer. From our nation's beginning, through times of war and tragedy, through good times and bad times, we've been called to pray. In fact, listen to this. This is interesting. This was before we even became a country, a sovereign nation. On June 1st, 1774, as the colonies were trying to decide whether to break ties with England, George Washington made this entry in his diary. Went to church and fasted and prayed all day. George Washington was a man of prayer. And we need mighty men and women of prayer who will stand up and be counted. And they will pray to God and they will cry out to God fervently, asking for God to deliver them and deliver this country. When we do that, we are declaring our dependence on God. And we do that on an individual basis, like it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then will I hear from heaven and will I heal their land. So we do it individually and then we do it corporately. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, listen to these words. First of all, then, I urge, this is Paul writing, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority. I don't want to see your hands, but I wonder how many of us pray regularly for our congressman and for our president. That Pray 10 sheet that I've got, that I gave to you a few weeks ago, if you'll pray through that once a week, you'll pray for your president and your congress on a weekly basis. And you know what? We don't need to be praying necessarily for them to think like we do. That's probably not going to happen, but we can pray that God will work on them and work on their heart. Let the Holy Spirit fight our battles for us. Listen to Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of discouraged and a little bit uncertain about our presidential election. I don't know who I'm going to vote for yet. I'm praying through it. But man, this passage encouraged me when I read it. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. We better go to the Lord when we have opportunity to pray for our leaders. This goes on to say all those who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. This is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Folks, we're going to do that corporately. I haven't announced this yet. In conjunction with our prayer series, we're going to have a special time of prayer and consecration in our church. I'll be telling you more about this in the days ahead, but you want to be here on September the 11th. On September the 11th, which is a Sunday this year, we will celebrate, not celebrate, but we will mourn and we will remember the 15th anniversary of the events of 9/11, the World Trade Center towers coming down, all that took place that horrible day. And we're going to make that a day of consecration and prayer because we believe we need to be on our knees praying for our country as believers in Jesus Christ. We declare our dependence on God when we pray fervently. Thirdly, we declare our dependence on God when we participate faithfully. When we participate faithfully. Folks, no matter how mad you are at politics or down you are in this country, you need to vote. You need to exercise your right to vote. Do you realize when we read this Bible that other than King David and Solomon and maybe a select few, nobody who wrote the Bible had the right to vote? Millions, if not billions of people who live today in this world cannot freely exercise these decisions of selecting the leaders for their land. You and I, we can get involved in the process. And we need to be salt and light in this country. We need to participate faithfully. You need to participate in your sphere of influence. Man, you have people that you can influence at work. You say, well, I'm no leader. I'm not a CEO. But you have a sphere of influence. Maybe it's people in your neighborhood. And we need to participate faithfully. We need to vote. And you know, last month, I guess 2 months ago now, back in May, we took a group up to Jeff City to hear Franklin Graham. He was doing these prayer rallies, still is, all over the United States. And he said something in that prayer rally that caught my attention. And I want to talk about it just for a second. This was some things he said. Man, it was raining like crazy, but there was still a great group out there, great spirit of prayer that day. And none of us got sick that I know of. But he says, we need men and women who will honor God. America has been stripped of its biblical heritage. Now listen to what he says here. This is interesting. He says, I have no hope in the Democratic Party. I have no hope in the Republican Party. The only hope I have for this country is Almighty God. And he goes on to say, Christians ought to consider running for office. Christians ought to consider running for office. And he talks about different, maybe on local level, maybe on state level, maybe on the national level. And then I saw this play out. I'm at the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis, and there's this representative at our prayer service on Tuesday night that was on the stage from Oklahoma, Representative Lankford, prayed the most beautiful prayer, heartfelt prayer I think I've ever heard a politician pray. And I'm thinking, that's it. Christians need to get involved in the process. Christians need to be a part of the solution. A pastor friend of mine named Nathan Sheridan, I saw this on his post last night, so I borrowed it from Nathan. I didn't steal it from him, I borrowed it from him. But this is a quote from Rob Ketterling, so he stole it from someone else. Never complain about anything unless you're willing to be a part of the solution. Never complain about anything unless you're willing to be a part of the solution. Now, I have to confess, I've complained about the situation we're in America. But I'm not sure that I have fully said, let me be part of the solution. I've been guilty of that in the past. And so we need to get involved and participate faithfully. Vote. Exercise your right to be a part of voting and be involved. And by the way, let me mention one more time, this just impressed me so much. Of the four kids that came and helped us with Sports Crusaders, the leader's name was Melina Cottle. Folks, she is 20 years old, not even 21 yet. She'll be a junior at Westminster, and she is going to run for office this year in Montauk County for county assessor. So here's a strong Christian, a young Christian who is doing that. Every one of us can get involved in the process. We declare our dependence on God when we participate faithfully. Fourthly, we declare our dependence on God when we praise passionately. When we praise passionately. Look at verse 21. The psalmist writes, "For our hearts rejoice in Him, because we trust in His holy name." You know what? Things may be hard and things may be uncertain, but we need to have the joy of the Lord in us. When we come together and worship in these corporate settings, we need to be happy. We need to celebrate and sing and be excited. Now, I know maybe that's not your natural bent. Maybe you're quiet. Maybe you're reserved. Maybe I'm like that. But man, people need to see that we're happy. Not because everything we're going through is good, but because we know how the story ends. We know that King Jesus is in control of everything. I read this and I want to share it with you. Our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office as the first president, and he put his hand on the Bible and he swore to uphold the rights and duties of his office. Do you know what his first official act was as president? This is back in, I think, 1789 or something like that. He kissed the Bible and then he held a 2-hour praise and worship session in Congress. And I bet nobody was looking at their watches. Because they were excited. Now, did they know what was going to happen? No. They still had threats against them. They had all kinds of things that could have happened. But they had the joy of the Lord as their strength. And that's what we need. Folks, at the end of the day, we need to remember that freedom begins with Jesus. You understand that? Freedom begins with Jesus. And all we are here in this earth are stewards. We're stewards of whatever Jesus has given us. You know, for a period of time, I'll be a steward of this body, and I want to take care of it. I didn't take care of my head very much, but I'll try to take care of the rest of my body. But one of these days, God is going to take this body from me. It's on loan from God. Your mind, your talents, your abilities, this church, everything, we're just stewards. We're merely strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Folks, our citizenship, Our true citizenship, our eternal citizenship, is in heaven. And our hope rests not in political parties or powerful personalities or prestigious positions. Our hope is in God. So let's live like it. Let's praise passionately. One of the great privileges we have, like I said earlier, is the freedom to worship. I hope that you take full advantage of your freedom to worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, whenever and wherever you are. We declare our dependence on God when we praise passionately. But there's one final thing I want to add to declaring our dependence today, and then I'm finished. We declare our dependence on God when we proclaim boldly. When we proclaim boldly. You know, we shouldn't be shocked when we see the things going on in our country today. We are, but we shouldn't be. Henry Blackaby made this quote one time. He said, "Christians shouldn't be surprised by the spiritual darkness that is all around us. That's all it can be. Darkness is darkness." Blackaby said, "The greater problem is not with the darkness, it's with the light. For when light shines, it dispels darkness. The reason we face a growing spiritual darkness in our land is because we have stopped shining the light brightly." Back in this passage in verse 21, "For our hearts rejoice in Him because we trust in His holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you." Folks, I believe the most significant thing we can do today is share our faith. Like never before, we need to be having gospel conversations as believers who are born again with a faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, the lost aren't coming in here. Not like they once did. So we've got to be having gospel conversations out there. Are you prepared to share your story? Are you prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when someone asks you? When they see you live your life with joy, when you're right with God and you're living with the joy of the Lord as your strength, folks are going to notice. And they're going to see their lives falling apart, and they're going to see you're held together even though you've got trials and troubles. Are you ready? Do you know how to share your testimony? My life before I became a Christian, what was your life like before you came to Christ? How did you receive Christ? How did it happen for you? And what has your life been since receiving Christ? And listen, don't think you got to be holier than thou and had all together. There's going to be bumps in the road, and you can be honest and don't act like a hypocrite. Tell them, "Man, I've had some tough times. There have been times I've really gotten away from the Lord. But I'll tell you this, He's been faithful. And I now have purpose and meaning in my life. And I have joy. And I know what's going to happen to me when I die. I don't fear death anymore." Talk about what Jesus has done for you. Listen to a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon, and listen to what he says here. He says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled to the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." I'm reading a book by Greg Laurie right now. Greg Laurie spoke at our convention this year, and I love Greg Laurie. He pastors Harvest Bible Fellowship in Southern California. He has crusades all over this country. We had a simulcast of one here a couple years ago when Kyle was here. I think it was from Anaheim or somewhere like that. He's led thousands to faith in Christ. This little book is all about sharing the gospel. I'm reading through it right now, and hopefully I can share it with you. We can teach it in a small group class. Because I have a heart. We've got to start sharing the gospel again. We've got to do that better as a church. And I'm taking responsibility for that. But he's sharing a story I just had to share with you. I read it yesterday. And I've never heard of a witnessing encounter like this. But Greg is in a mall, probably in Southern California somewhere, and he's waiting on his wife while she's shopping. How many of you men can relate to that? Don't raise your hands, please. I don't want you in trouble at lunchtime. But anyway, he's waiting on his wife, and so he's got to go to the bathroom. So he goes into the bathroom, and he's in the stall, and there's a guy next to him. And the guy next to him says, "Do you have something for me?" And he says, "What in the world?" You know, his first response is he's appalled by it. He's like, "Man, here I'm in here, and this guy thinks I've got drugs or something." And he says, but then he thought, the Lord spoke to me and said, maybe, could it be that I'm to share with this guy? And he says, "Well, no, I don't have what you think I've got, but I've got something better I'd like to share with you. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ and how you can have a relationship with him. It was quiet over in the other stall for a minute. And then the guy said, I've already tried that and it didn't work for me. Now listen, it even gets better. He said, well, maybe you could come to church for me. Where'd you go to church before with me? Where'd you go to church? He said, Harvest Bible Fellowship. So Craig Laurie started laughing. He said, well, I'm the pastor of Harvest Bible Fellowship, and I think the Lord must really love you if he sent your pastor to stop you from a drug deal going down right now. And the guy started crying. He said, I need the Lord. And so they finished up. He said, well, meet me outside after this. And so they met, and he rededicated his life to Christ. Folks, we got to be sharing the gospel everywhere. Everywhere. Our only hope for this nation is in Jesus. And today, we celebrate the Declaration of Independence. But folks, we better be declaring our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our guide. And He is the answer to the problems of this nation and the problems of the world. Do you know Him today? Not just do you know about Him, do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Let's bow now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We come now to this time of invitation. The Bible says that if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. You live in a free country and you enjoy all kinds of freedoms today. But there are people who are in prison right now. They're in hostile countries, places like North Korea and China. And they are as free as you are spiritually, maybe more free, because they know Jesus Christ, the Master, who sets us free from our sins. And we are eternally free when we know Jesus. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask you to take stock, take inventory of your own life, and ask yourself, do you know Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time where you received Christ? You received His free gift of salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm talking about placing your faith in Christ. That your heart's cry is something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sins separate me from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again. So save me. It's a cry. A cry for help, a cry for salvation, and you turn from your sin, and you turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you get free, no matter what kind of government situation you're in this world. And we all need to be free, because we are all headed the wrong direction in our sin, in our rebellion. So if you need to do that today, would you just pray that prayer right now? Just say, Lord, save me, to yourself. And then after you've done that, if you've done that right now, maybe you've already done it, You need to not be ashamed to declare your dependence on God. And I'm going to ask you to come forward during this invitation. Now, you may need to come forward for other reasons today. You may want to just pray. You may want to pray for our country. Man, don't be afraid if the Spirit speaks to you. That's what this invitation is for. But if you need to come for any kind of decision, maybe you need to be a member of this church. God's made it clear. Man, we need you. We need more and more people to gather together that are like-minded so we can serve God and do things like we're doing. Whatever it is, you let God's Spirit speak to you today and you respond. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the founding of this country. I thank you for the principles with which we were founded on. And I thank you that we are dependent on you and that you are sovereign. And God, I pray that we would walk in newness of life and live our lives according to your plan and your purposes. And God, I pray that you would have your will done in this place right now during this invitation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.